Mike. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today, and I want to say hello to everybody at all of our venues as well today. Trust that this will be a day when we'll really be ministered to in a rich way by our great God. And we are in this series on Psalms, and so as you can see there, we're in Psalm 90. So if you'll turn there this morning, we're going to talk about what the writer wants to say to us about what it means to have meaning, true meaning in this life. That's something that all of us certainly are looking for in so many, many ways. Randy Pausch was a professor at Carnegie Mellon University when he learned that cancer would soon take his life. And many of us remember this. He responded to this by putting together a lecture known as the Last Lecture. And it was his last words of wisdom to his family and his students and his colleagues. The Last Lecture became a viral sensation and a New York Times bestseller, and it's been translated into 48 different languages, and it's sold billions of copies. In his lecture, Randy rejected self-pity and encouraged his listeners to dream big. I hate to do this, but I'm kind of getting a little bit of feedback here, and so if you could kind of fix that, awesome. He said in that lecture that brick walls are there to show us how badly we want things in this life, and that it's better to fail spectacularly than to achieve mediocrity. And then this great line from the lecture: we each must make a decision to be a fun-loving Tigger or a sad sack Eeyore. Which one are you, I wonder, here today? But anyway, Randy and his words just resonated with millions and millions of people. You can get online and still see this lecture. And I think one of the reasons why is because we all know we're going to die, just like Randy did. And of course, we want our lives to matter. I wonder if your life matters. I wonder if my life matters. Are you and I living the kind of lives that truly make a difference? This is a desire that I think is as old as humanity. And here in Psalm chapter 90, which just might be one of the oldest pieces of literature known to man, this is what the writer, I believe, is wrestling with: how to have a meaningful life, how to get as much out of life as possible. The way he figures it, we have 70, maybe, if we're fortunate, 80 years. They pass by way too quickly, and we are left wondering as our lives pass by us, has my life really counted? And have I really made a difference in the world in which God has placed me? And so we're going to talk about that today, because this psalm just resonates with this idea. And so here's the big idea here. John Mellencamp's going to help us with this. Life goes on, right? Wow, I can't believe I didn't get a rise out of there. There's a couple Mellencamp fans there. Hopefully there's some Mellencamp fans at the East York campus and in the gathering as well. Life goes on, and if you want your life to count, you've got to count your days. And you've got to center your life in Jesus and then live those days for his honor and for his glory. It's a great big idea, isn't it? I could stop preaching right now, but I can't. I've got some more notes I've got to share. There's a couple things that pieces of advice that the writer gives to us here today. The first piece of advice is this: that we have to put God at the center of our lives. Our Lord must be the center of our lives. Here's how he begins the psalm here, Psalm 90. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all the generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Wow. Center your life on God. Now, it's interesting because as Israel was gathering these psalms together, and not just the psalms being written, but especially as the psalms were kind of being gathered together for the worship and the praise and prayer of Israel, there were some crazy things going on in the culture. Things like the Davidic line of kings being deposed, you can kind of read about that. in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles. People were being assassinated. You know, children of kings were being assassinated. New kings were being put in place. Many of these kings did not honor God. There were kings from other nations that were coming to Israel. They were attacking Israel. They were carting God's people off to their cultures as slaves. And so these are words, and the Psalms were gathered together, especially during a crazy, kind of disruptive, chaotic time in the culture. And, you know, we don't have to go very far in our culture to know that we're going through similar times. Chaos, right? Times of mass shootings. Times when people walk into Walmart, of all places, and kill people. Times of upheaval. Times of political division. You know, some of us have watched politics for a long time, and we see that we are more divided today than ever. And so the times in which all of these psalms were gathered, very similar to our times as well. And I believe it's one of the reasons why the writer drives us back here in the opening verses to this idea. Here it is, it's in your notes, that no matter what is happening in our lives, no matter what's happening in the culture, no matter what's happening even in the world, church, there is someone who is bigger and stronger than all of it. God is still the King. Wow. And I think the idea here is this. God, look at what it says in the opening verses. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so before David was king, God, you are God. After David is king, God, you are God. You are God. You are God. You brought your people out of bondage, and you can bring us, even today, out of any bondage that we might struggle with. Put God at the center of your life. I wonder today if that is true about your life, about my life. It's why he goes on then again in verse 3. Listen to this, church. He says, he's talking about the Lord again. You turn your people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or a watch in the night. And yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by the evening it is dry and withered. Life goes by so quickly. How about a church? That's what he's saying to us. I can remember as a young 23-year-old pastor that I used to think that people who were in their 30s were old. I won't even tell you how old I am. But that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the brevity of life. And then, of course, he is contrasting it with the eternal nature of God. And he's putting those two things together, the brevity of life and the eternal nature of God. And so in this psalm that deals with the meaning of life, it is not a coincidence that the brevity of man and woman put right up against the eternal nature of God. He's trying to help us understand here that God must be our eternal dwelling place. Our lives are going to come and they're going to go. There is something that is unchangeable in nature. It is the true meaning of all life, and that is our relationship with God. And so don't put your hope in a king, the writer is saying. Don't put your hope in a president. Don't put your hope in a person. Don't put your hope in a relationship. Don't put your hope in a bank account. Don't put your hope in your retirement account. Don't put your hope in a business. Listen to me this morning, church. True meaning, true satisfaction, a compelling, beautiful, wonderful life is found in the everlasting stability of Almighty God. Wow. God, you've been our dwelling place. You have been our dwelling place from all generations. Before the mountains were even born, you are God. You are God. Church, hear me this morning. Center your life in God. Can I get a witness here? Center your life in God. This is the second thing that he talks about. He says this, run far from sin. Run far from sin. Isn't it interesting that in this in this psalm that deals with the meaning of life, that sin comes up. Because sin, if your life is going to be ruined, friend, it's going to be ruined because you got involved in sin. And so here in this psalm where he's trying to help us understand what it means to have a satisfying life, he brings up something that will bring our lives down quicker than anything. Listen to what he says here in verse 7. He says, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our sins, our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." And so God not only knows about the things that other people know about, he knows about the things that nobody else knows about. "All of our days pass away," verse 9, "under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, and yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow." And so even in the midst of good times, we still have bad times. How about a church? "And yet, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due." And so God is not only somebody who wants to give us a good life, he's saying there to us that God is somebody to be respected, and his word should be respected. There's a profound change of tone when we get to these verses here. It shifts now from God's eternality to God's indignation. Five different times, did you notice that? Five different times he talks about the wrath of God, the anger of God, the indignation of God. And so God not only wants what is best for you and me, but the eternal God knows that if we don't go his way, that it's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt us. And so he is indignant about this. He is even angry about how sin keeps us from experiencing life at its best, how sin is the thing that destroys marriages, how sin is the thing that takes a life and goes has it go down the wrong path. And that's why he talks here about his wrath and his indignation. And there are going to be times in your life and mine when God is going to give us a good swat in the rear end, as it were, spiritually. He's going to spank us a little bit. He's going to get our attention because he has your best and my best in his heart. Now, if you don't believe me, I want you to think about this next line here. I have it in your bulletin. "The longer I live, the more I realize how true this is, that sin will take you and me always farther than we want to go. It's going to keep us longer than we want to stay." You ever hear the word addiction? And it's going to cost us more than we want to pay. Wow. I want you to think about that today. I want you to take that to heart, my friends. A life connected to God is always a good life, but a life that veers away from God ends up being bitter and frustrating. It's never, ever good for us. And here's what the writer is saying. He knows this. God knows our sins. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our secret things. So he knows the things going on in our lives that if they come to fruition, they're going to ruin our lives. And so he's talking to us here about these things. And he loves us so much that he's not going to let you and me get away with sin. I love that about God. I haven't always liked it, right? How about a church? I haven't always liked when he's spanked me. I haven't always liked when I know that nobody else may know about, but I know that God is dealing with me about something, and I haven't always liked it, but in the end, you know what? I've loved it. I've loved it because there's always the joy of being able to be right with God and be where he wants us to be. Listen to me this morning. If you want to have a good life, you will run far from sin. You'll run far from sin. You'll put God at the center of your life. The third thing that he brings up to us here today, he also says that we will number our days. That we'll number our days. Listen to these words beginning in verse 12 of Psalm 90. "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love so that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Number our days. Now the psalm there in verse 12, it takes another bit of a turn, and it moves from our sin to the grace of God. Isn't that awesome how God does that? God loves us so much that he's going to discipline sin, but he's also this God of grace in our lives. He's also this God who is there for us. And when we come back to him, he offers us forgiveness. He offers us grace. Look at what it says there. He offers us satisfaction there, 14. He offers us gladness and joy in our lives. And so really the secret to this good life is to turn from sin and to walk with God. And here in this passage here, to number our days. To number our days. I wonder what that means, to number our days. You know, we sense in our lives that there's something more. We always want to make our lives count, but we waste so much of our lives, sadly, on frivolous pursuits. How do we do this? How do we get satisfied by God? How is it that God will make us glad in our lives? How do we make our 70 or 80 years count? Scripture says I have to count my days. I've got to number my days. We've got to seize the day. We've got to, as Robin Williams said in Dead Poets Society, suck all the marrow of life out of them because they can quickly come to an end. Number our days. So I did some math this past week, you know. We have to do this from time to time. And look at it. They even made a graph with my name on it there. Right? Everybody on staff is just, they can't wait till those last few days are done with. They're going to be done with Reedy here around here. But, you know, there it is, church. There's the U.S. male life expectancy. That's me, 28,500 days. And here's the thing that was interesting to me. I've made it to 22,265. Wow, that's kind of sobering. You should put your name up there and see where you are there. That means I only have 6,235 days left on this earth. Now, if I had $6,235, I'd be okay with that. I could buy a boatload of Five Guys burgers and fries with that for sure. But you know, really, what can you buy for $6,235? You know, a good used car maybe, a very used Harley. But I wonder today, how are you using the time that you have left? Where are you on this graph? A lot of you are way below me, but you know what? Some of you are pretty, you're higher than me. Some of you have already lived your life expectancy. What are you doing with these days? How are you using your time? Look at this graph here about how we use our time. Here's how the average American uses his or her time. They sleep for 7.5 hours. They work for 8 hours. They watch television for 2 hours. They spend 2.5 hours on social media. Really? And they spend 9 minutes thinking. That could be one of the reasons why we're in the state we're in. How about a church? But how are you spending your days? How are you spending your days? How much of your day goes to God? How much of your week goes to God? How much of your life goes to God? Listen, if you just spend 2 hours a week fellowshipping and serving God, that means that you're going to spend 104 hours a year or 4 days a year. Is that all? That's all some of us are giving to God? 4 days out of 365? So I want you to do the math of your own life. I want you to think about your own life because I want you to count your days. We count so many things, right? We count our grade point averages. We count the cars we have in the garage. We count the rooms that we have in our house. We count our clients. Some of us spend a lot of days counting strokes on our golf card. But listen to me. If you want your life to count, you've got to count the right things. Don't go through life counting the wrong things. Count your days, the writer is saying to us. Seize the days, the hours that God has given to us. Seize them. Use them for His honor and for His glory. So I've got to put God at the center of my life. If I'm going to live this satisfying life, God has got to be there. I've got to run far from sin in my life. I've got to number my days. I've got to see where I am. I've got to see how much I've lived and how much more I have to live. And I've got to think to myself, what am I going to do with that time, with those hours, with those days that God has given to me? And then number four, I've also got to build into the next generation. So interesting to me that in this passage of Scripture that has to do with finding meaning in life, all of a sudden the next generation comes up. Listen to how he says it as he begins to kind of land this airplane and wind this down. He says, "May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children." And so this is a prayer that you and I would live our lives in such a way that the glory and the wonder and the splendor of God will be something that's caught by our children and our grandchildren. I love that. And then verse 7, this final blessing, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us." Yes. Establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. Now, you know, when you get to my age, you begin to ask yourself, what kind of legacy am I leaving? And you know what? I wish I would have asked that question earlier in my life. What kind of legacy am I leaving? That's a great question. What am I going to do, Bob Reedy? What are you going to do with those 6,235 days that are left? Bob Reedy, what do you want your wife and your children and your grandchildren and your friends to say about you on your funeral at day 6,236? Is anybody going to be there at that day because I pointed them to Jesus? What kind of legacy am I leaving? What kind of legacy are you leaving? Your children, your grandchildren, your friends, people who know you and love you. He wants us to understand this. He wants us to be thinking about the next generation. We have to be doing that. Church, listen to me today. They think differently. They worship differently. They learn differently than previous generations. Most churches could give a rip, frankly, about the next generation, and that's why so many of them are dying on the vine. But this writer is driving us back to the next generation. He's driving us back to the legacy that we're living in. Here's what he wants us to do. He's saying to us, ask God to bless the days that we have left. Ask God to make them count for something now and into eternity. That's the idea of establish there. Establish the work of your hand. God, may your blessing be upon my life. May your blessing be upon my legacy. My legacy. I had a younger brother pass away this past year. Many of you know that. And I walked with my bro through all of those days, and I saw God change him. I saw him grow closer to God during those months that he walked with cancer. I saw him listen to God in ways that I had not seen him listen to God before. I found even his posts on Facebook to be much more moderated. I saw that's what happens, church, when we start to number our days. And sometimes we have circumstances come into our lives, and all of a sudden we realize, I have to really number my days. Wow. I remember when my parents came to know Christ, I was about 8 years of age, and so I had like this front row seat to seeing two 30-year-old people come to know Jesus, and I began to watch the changes that happened in their lives. It was incredible. But one of the things that my parents began to do is they would get these plaques, Christian plaques. We didn't have Christian plaques before, but they would get these Christian plaques, and they would kind of hang them around the house. It was, like I said, it was a new thing for us. And I remember this one plaque that hung right inside my parents' bedroom. It said this: "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And I remember looking at that as a young kid, as an 8-year-old, and then as an 18-year-old, and then later on as a 28-year-old, saw that all those years. And you know what? The message was very, very clear to my young heart, even back then. You only get one pass at this life, and the lasting measure of what happens there is Jesus. I mean, let's think about it here this morning, church. Most of the things that we count as important will one day be forgotten. Think about that. Like how much money we made, how many deals we closed, how many games we won, how many concerts we went to, how many vacations we had, how many positions we had as we moved up the ladder. Listen to me this morning. When you come to your last day, nobody's going to talk about that. It doesn't work that way. You know what it is? It's the things that we do for Christ. Those are the things that last. The cups of cold water that we give in Jesus' name. The grandchildren and the children that we raise for His glory. The Bible lessons that we teach people. The way we serve Christ in the context of our church. The money that we invest in the kingdom of God. Listen to me this morning. I've done hundreds of funerals. I know this. The things that we do for Christ, those are the things that last. Those are the things that people talk about when they gather on day 6,236. And we had one of those days yesterday here where our sister, Linda Spangler, we had her funeral here yesterday in this place. Her husband told me when we met to plan her funeral, she was, quote, "a Christian from head to toe," unquote. I love that line. Did Linda Spangler have an enemy? I don't think so. I never heard anybody say a cross thing about her in the 13 years I've been her pastor. And that's not true about all of you, by the way. We gathered yesterday and we celebrated her life because Linda was somebody who always was talking about Jesus. And you know what happened yesterday? Her husband eulogized her. Her son eulogized her. Her daughter and grandchildren were right over there, and they led the worship at her funeral yesterday. And I thought to myself, as I was sitting here and going through that service, I thought to myself, that's Linda's legacy right there. A husband and children and grandchildren who love God and want to serve Him. What are you and I accomplishing that's going to follow us on to eternity? Who have you pointed to Jesus Christ by your witness and walk? Where have you and I invested our time, our talents, and even our treasure in the kingdom of God? Are you satisfied? Am I satisfied with what I'm leaving here behind? Really? You're satisfied with this? Listen to me this morning. You only have one life, and it's going to soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Today I want to ask all of us and all of our services and all of our venues here this morning. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at our days. I want us to count our days. I want you to think about the days of your life that's gone past. And I want you to think about the days of your life that are in front of you. I want you to think about how you're spending them. How are you using them? And today I want to encourage you to offer your days to God. To the living God. I want you to ask Him to bless them. To bless your days. And to make them count for all eternity. And all God's people said, amen. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And you know where it begins? It begins with Jesus Christ. Church, am I right on that? I mean, that's where it begins. Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes it all possible. He is in and around and all over this psalm, because when he lived and when he died and when he rose again from the grave, he made forgiveness possible. He made it so that we could come into the family of God. Jesus is the one who brings significance and meaning and purpose to this life. And so if you're here today and you've never opened your heart to Jesus, this would be a great day to do just that. Let's bow this morning today.